While they're starting, if you will, please get out your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I was just looking over the notes that I had in my Bible, and I think I noticed that this is an incomplete version, but we'll go with it. Hebrews chapter 4. While we're in the neighborhood, in chapter 3, verse 14, it says this: "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Now, that's significant because Christ is the rest that we want to enter into in chapter 4. And so this is identifying that there is something, and of course this whole third chapter is also dealing with that, about entering into rest. and it's saying basically how you do that is by becoming a partaker of Christ, or the Son, as the book of Hebrews more often begins to describe. And remember also that this is talking about Israel in the wilderness, but it's not talking about Israel in the wilderness. It's talking to us, right? Today, if you will harden not your heart, although that was quoted by David a long time ago, and we'll get into that more fully later on. But it is this reality that here it's talking about Israel in the wilderness and not entering into rest. And that is actually speaking to us. And what it is doing is it's telling us where we are at in the journey. In other words, it is gauging our walk by where Israel was at different junctures. Do you understand what I just said? That they were on a journey from Egypt through the wilderness to the Promised Land. And to enter the Promised Land was a type and shadow of entering into rest. And it is telling us the true journey and the true place where we're at spiritually. Not necessarily in Christ, because what's true in Christ is finished and done, but talking about us in relationship to faith or belief or unbelief. You understand what I'm saying? That it is your spirituality. And let's face it, different people are at different places spiritually. Different people have received different levels of faith, if you will, going from faith to faith. So it's telling us that if you haven't entered into rest, if you haven't entered into this rest whereby Christ is your life and you are in Christ and you are settled by that, and we'll discuss this a lot more, but this is a good introduction, then you are at the same place that Israel was when they got to the edge of the land or were on their way to the land. And, you know, their goal was to reach Canaan. Their goal was to reach that end. And that's why the exhortation is to us, because that shadow end is nothing compared to what God wants us to have in Christ. Now, let me also just not talk like a teacher to students for a second and say that anybody can sit around and talk about being in Christ. I mean, you can hear terminology. We can talk about the cross. We can talk about Christ in you. But the reality of that is all that is important. Alana and I were talking the other day. We went out to eat, and we were talking about this. And I said, you know, you're here for 3 months. to heck with worrying about grades. And I said, if you could spend 2 hours working to study for the test to make A's, or you could spend that 2 hours, because that's all you got, just crying out and searching the scriptures, saying, Father, reveal your son in me. I said, go with the son. Go with the son. And Jesus, eternally, and we've already seen that so far in the book of Hebrews, is the only thing that's important. Not angels, not Moses, not, you know, Joshua leading in, you know. Jesus. And the reality of that, and it's possible in an environment like this to talk a lot about being in Christ. But no, and everyone can try to describe that for you. And we do. And you know that it's never adequate, don't you? You know why you know that? Because you're going, what? Or, well, how does it work? Or, you know what I'm saying? I mean, those are good questions. Those are valid questions to say, now, you know, we're talking about this, but I may have a little compartment over here where I've heard a little bit of that information and I've stocked some terminology in there. But how do I get this to work in my life where I'm really at rest, in rest, if you will? And only God can answer that for you. Only God can answer that for you. Only the Holy Spirit can open that. And you find in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that is opened when the heart turns to the Lord, not when the heart turns to the Lord for something. But when it turns to the Lord and says, Lord, I just want you, and I don't even know what that means, but I know that it's about you, not about what you can do. And it takes that kind of realness to come to a true revelation of this, because a lot of people think the revelation of Christ is when you've got enough of the information and the teaching that you finally kind of understand it. Oh, I've come to a revelation of Christ. This is the revelation of Christ because, you know, I've gained a certain amount of knowledge and now I'm not totally just befuddled by what the heck are they saying, you know. But that's not a revelation of Christ. That at best, and this is the very best that would be, at best that's a revelation of the scriptures. But and that's important, but it's not Christ revealed in you, or you revealed in Christ. And so let me just say it like this. There are a lot of churches in this city, in this state, in the world. Each of them have their emphasis. Some of you have read my book called What is the Having the Right Message, thank you. Which says Jesus is not an emphasis. Jesus is not an emphasis. Jesus is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. And I'm sorry, you know, because I've actually had people say, well, your emphasis is Jesus and our emphasis is revival. How do you compare that, you know? And he was sincere, and he's talking about his church as opposed to what we held. And I, you know, and my purpose in saying that isn't to belittle them or anything else. It is to raise Jesus, at least to attempt to raise Jesus to a level he ought to be raised, because he should be far above everything. Amen. And that's really what this whole book of Hebrews is about. As I said, we'll get into it more, but. Come to a revelation of Christ, and I'll just say this, is never, when you come to a revelation of Christ, it's never what you thought it would be. Okay? Never. It's never what you thought it would be. I remember when I was in Bible school and God began to reveal his son in me, but, you know, he's still in that process. But I drew a little picture for my wife, and it was a picture of this 3D cross. And out of the top of it, I drew this guy that looked like a superhero flying out with a cape. And I said, that's your picture of the revelation of Christ. That there's this cross, and once we come out of it or whatever, we're some sort of super saints. No. No, you're not. You probably realize your need for the Lord more acutely than before. Instead of thinking everything's solved and now I won't have any more problems. You are the problem. And you must, because Revelation begins, but it never ends. So there has to be an increase of him and a decrease of us. And I know you know that scripture, you know, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. I know you know that. And I've said this before, so those who were around when I said it, I know that you know that I said something like this, so it's in your knowledge banks. But if there's going to be an increase of Christ, there must be an decrease of you. It's flat out the fact. I mean, isn't it interesting how we can quote, he must increase and I must decrease, but we don't want any decrease of us. Not really. I mean, you know, we do in the moment theologically. It's when God starts beginning to deal with us about that we have not just sinned, but we've come short of the glory of God, and only Christ is that now. And I mean when it starts hitting home. Because it does hit home to such a degree that it rocks your world. Your world. It rocks your world. And hopefully it destroys it in the sense of, you know, being our security blanket and the process of giving up a lot of things that were important but nothing that was vital. You know, because what we call important, again, could be our CDs. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to say about the decrease. You know, Matt's been saying this a couple of times in class now, and it was Brother Lumen, right, where he says, people aren't afraid of dying, people are just afraid of not living.
Right. So all have sinned, but we've also come short of the glory of God. And Hebrews 4:1, which is where we left off last class, I think. We might have got a little bit into two, but I know for sure we did one. The last part of the verse says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. All have sinned, and, right, and come short of the glory of God, but don't come short of Christ as the glory of God. Don't hold on to you bringing glory to God. You know what I'm saying, don't you? You bringing glory to God. Well, I'm going to become a great minister. Well, good luck with that. If you're going to know Christ and Him crucified, you're probably going to be despised. You're going to preach the cross. You're probably going to be rejected. You're probably going to have people that don't like you, that will do things to hurt you. Is that proof that you're bad or wrong or messed up? No. And I say that because I've had at least three times within the last 24 hours, three different people where the thing I'm about to share with you I had to share with them, and then I realized maybe a whole lot of people need to hear this. But I had some people say to me individually, you know, I feel so distant from the Lord. Or I feel lonely, as if God isn't there, but I feel him when I lead worship, or I feel him when I share. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I mean, I feel him, but I don't feel him for me. I feel him through me to others. Are you following this? That there's a real place there that you can actually be used of God and just be as empty as da-da-da-da, or at least feel that way. And you start worrying about your condition. And this is not a Band-Aid that fits all situations, but I believe that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, since it has come up, that I felt the Holy Spirit quicken to me that there's a difference between being separated from God or really distant or like, you know, God's there through me, but not with me or for me or something like that. There's a difference between that being your condition and that being the enemy. Because as I listened to one person, they were talking about Christ literally, in some cases, living through them. But they were having certain feelings of separateness. And do you understand what I'm saying? The greatest thing is Christ living in you, whether you feel good about it or not. I mean, whether you're, you know, whether you go, I feel it, you know. And then the other part of that, they said, was Christ ministering through them to others, which is the second greatest thing, God and others. Okay. So then I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me an example for all three of these people, and I'll give it to you now. And that is that the enemy comes when you're vulnerable or you're in a time of transition. You understand a time of transition, right? When you're over here, you're secure, you've been secure, and God wants to bring you to a new level. And you can't reach that new level yet. You're trying to, while keeping holding on, you know what I'm saying? You're going, because we want that. We just want to go, kind of like monkey bars, you know, and just keep moving forward and stuff. But he always puts it out of our distance, so we're going to have to let go to get there. Okay. And the other thing is, when you let go, you still can't quite reach it, so you're in this transition. You're in this place where you've left something, but you're moving on, but it doesn't feel like it at all. It feels scary and insecure and, you know, what's wrong with me? Or did I sin? Or does God hate me? Or why do I feel alone? And why am I stuck out here all by myself with my knees shaking? You know, and my quivering in your being. And you go, yeah, all I wanted to do is go forward with the Lord. And the feeling of that makes you feel like you're worse than when you were secure where you were. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, first of all, the enemy is going to capitalize on that, because he don't want you going forward. He don't want you going forward. And in fact, that's sort of his chance to hit you really hard with the hopes that you'll just collapse and, you know, well, I just, you know, some of the phraseology that I heard is, well, there's no need for me to live. Or I might as well just die. Or, you know, what's the point? But that what's the point with sort of a leaning on giving up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hope I'm. And None of that is God. All of that comes in when you're vulnerable. When you're vulnerable, because the devil is a bully. And a bully only picks on somebody when they're vulnerable. He didn't come up to the strongest guy and say, come on, let's fight. Never. He picks on some weak person that can't, he knows can't do anything back. Okay? The devil's a bully. I don't like bullies. Some of you that know me, and not too many of you know me in this realm, but I don't like bullies. And I've beaten up a few in my days, big old boys. Because my father was a bully and my stepfather was a bully. And I was always smaller and everything, but I said, you know what? Bullies are not going to rule the world, at least not around my world. And, you know, saw him beating up on my mom, a helpless little woman, you know, and everything within me just said, you know, I'm going to stand up for, you know. And I don't know how much that is the Lord and how much that's me, but the devil is a bully. Okay? The devil is a bully. And so he hits you when you're vulnerable. And you're already open to your own thoughts of your own failures. Failures? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your own failures. Well, you know, I can't, you know, here's the line. Well, I can't say this is the devil because I have failed. I failed so-and-so. I failed people I love. You following that, you know? And so it's the enemy comes right in on top of that and wants to increase it 100-fold, because if he can knock you out of the race, he's really done something. Because the road you're on, the journey you're on, leads to rest. It leads to oneness with Christ. It leads to being a partaker of Christ, not just being a Christian, but by Christ literally being formed in you. And see, he's not scared of you, but he's scared of Jesus. You know, I know it's a dumb little picture, but it's always helped me. And, you know, but I've always pictured, you know, in Ephesians 5, he says, Ephesians 6, he says, put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. And I've often thought, inside this armor, it's God's armor. He don't know if it's me or Jesus. I know it's dumb, and I can't tell you how many times it's helped me to know that I am wrapped in the armor of God, and the enemy can't tell. And as long as I don't signal it's me by going, okay, just kill me, devil. But I say, in the name of Jesus, and and you've got that authority and everything, then he don't know. When you say, you're saying I'm one with Jesus, but you're moving as him because you are one. You understand that? And so the scripture that the Lord gave me was when Jesus himself was being tempted in the wilderness. And he'd done without food. No, not for a day. Anybody know how weak you feel after not eating for, you know, skipping one meal? How about two? How about a week? How about 2 weeks? How about 30 days? How about 40 days? That was Jesus. That's the condition he was in. Weak and vulnerable. And a transition, because he was transitioning into the new. After that, you can read it. He came out. He went into the wilderness, but he tempted and all that. He came out in the power of the Spirit, it says. Okay? Okay. On what basis? Well, the devil tried to talk him into throwing himself off of a building, because this was the best thing to do. Okay. Well, the people I had talked to, none of them mentioned throwing themselves off a building, but it all was that same outside voice of the enemy that was saying things contrary to who they are in Christ and who Christ is, to whom they are joined to and therefore recognized as by the Father. And if you will, it, you know, and I don't mean in a negative way, but in a vulnerable, freaked out way, a denial of the cross, a denial of the resurrection, a denial of the word, because you've been beat up. You've been beat up. And I cannot tell you, you know, and I don't know where you get this. You see, I didn't get that out of the Word. I got that through being beat up and hating myself and hating failures that hurt others and therefore hating the ministry that I was in because all, here's the word, some of the wording, all I ever do is hurt people. Okay. Well, let me just ask you, is that all I ever do? You know, no. I mean, I've actually helped a few people. You know, I mean, there have actually been lives that have been helped. But at that moment, it's like the weight of the world is on you and you just want to die. You just want to quit. All right. The enemy, even though, let's say that you're very young in the Lord, okay? Let's say that you're really, you know, I mean, I know most of us here, we're in Bible school, so we're mature. But let's say that you're actually still pretty young in the Lord in what you're going to, compared to what you're going to be. You understand what I'm saying then? And the enemy has the ability to recognize Jesus, even in infant form. I'm talking about Christ in you now. I'm talking about not very mature, but God, but he's in there, isn't he? Isn't he? And it is his life, isn't it? And the enemy has the ability to spot Jesus because it's like I've said before. He's not walking around like we are, looking with these eyes going, which one, you know, that one, you know, that one over there. You know, you could say, well, Jesus must be in that person. He prays a lot. Well, Jesus walked around the streets of Jerusalem and saw a lot of Pharisees standing on the corner praying, and he knew that they had nothing to do with God. It's not the outward. It's simply the light of life, Christ in you, that God and the enemy, because they're spirit, recognizes, oh my God, you know, there's one, you know, there's one, oh no, there's one, oh no, you know, and he starts recognizing that even in infant form, and in fact, the devil is not an idiot. The devil is smarter than us. Did you know that?
Yep.
That's why he can deceive us. He's smarter than us, but he's not smarter than Jesus.
Yeah.
See that? And Christ is our life, and this rest that we must enter into and hold on to hold, if we hold fast the confidence firm unto the end and then verse 14, for we are made partakers, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, and that is, I am one with Christ by his death and resurrection. It was his will that I be made one, and it's his life in me, even if every day I seem to act the opposite, I will not be moved from that. Because that's the one thing that he wants you moved from. Because once you let go of Jesus, hold fast. Doesn't it say hold fast that confidence that we are partakers of Christ? Hold fast. Well, what are you holding fast? Him. And if he gets you to let go, then you're on your own. You're on your own. What is that like? Well, that's like a shepherd with all these sheep, and like one of them wanders off into the woods over there. Little lamb wanders into the woods, and there's lots of wolves in there. And they're all going, we did it. Let's get them. And then just start ripping you. Huh? Well, the enemy recognizes Christ in you, and you see that when Jesus was just a little baby, and he didn't know exactly everything, but he went into that town in Bethlehem, and he had all the children from 2 years old and under killed because he would rather deal with an infant Jesus and get rid of him now than have to face him when he's mature. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Mature in you.
Yes.
So he's going to try to kill it now. Kill him now by discouragement and defeat and all this kind of stuff. Because he knows, he can tell, if Christ keeps growing in you, you're going to be a force for God in this earth. And so all the junk you're going through and all of the things that drive you crazy and all the failures and all the hurts and all that kind of stuff, it's worth it when there's more of Christ than you. And the only way that's going to happen is by keeping on going. Yes.
In that scripture that you mentioned, it talks about the beginning. And then it talks about he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And it talks about holding fast to the beginning of that. It's the first love. It's the very beginning. And in the beginning of the word, it says, and then the word was formed. So it's the whole beginning. And that is what he wants. Because that is where the gold is.
Amen. You know, I'm just going to comment on this. And I'm just using you as an example. But you quoted about three different scriptures. Certainly two that were not connected with this scripture that I read in verse 3:14, but are very akin to it and are actually saying the same thing. And that's called the mouth of two or three witnesses. And when a person does that, it means they're starting to get the word in them so the Holy Spirit can start putting it together. You understand? And that's the goal. Now, some of you, you know, Chris or, you know, the daughter may say, Mom, you're still a mess. He's talking good about you, but we know the truth. But, well, wouldn't that be the case in your family or mine or anybody else's? Wouldn't that? I mean, let's be real. I mean, I'm not up here to just play games or whatever. I mean, let's just talk. Let's just be real. But Jesus said, so let's stick with Jesus. Jesus said, if you had that choice. And if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. Not truths, not the doctrines. The truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you into something. Free. Free. Yeah. It won't set you free. It doesn't say set you. It says make you free. Folks, there's two aspects of this that are really important. One is just what we saw a demonstration of, knowing the scriptures good enough that the Holy Spirit can put them together for you and reveal Christ. We all know that. It's important. The other is that we be prepared to hold fast to this when we're being hammered by the enemy, when we're being hammered by the carnal mind. You know what I'm saying? Doesn't have to be the enemy. Some of you, you know, the example I got way back on Bolivar, there's some people the devil has to come up and he just beats on them. But there's other people, he comes up, hits them once with the bat and hands them the bat and walks off, and they sit there the rest of the time doing this. You know? They just, okay, you're right, I am. And then he leaves and goes, you know, he's thinking, you know, it's a good thing I'm not, you know, I'm not present. Of course, I could just beat everybody. But since I'm not, I have to train these people to beat themselves. You know. And using the example that I used, you know, Kim could walk out of this room and her family see something and say things that, well, you know, you shared something good in class, but you're not living it right now. And if you end up in a vulnerable place, that stuff can destroy you. You understand? I know we say it, and I know we need to be true to one another and stuff like that. But I'm trying to speak into where we're at right now, or many are at right now. Do you understand that? This isn't always true, and it may not be true for you because you may not be there. But it's a definite truth for many right now. And you need to be the Kim of this situation. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about you. And you need to be the Kim of this situation. You can get beat down because, well, I shared and stuff like that, but then I still got faults and flaws and failures, and I still lose it and go off. Keep your heart with the Lord. Keep your heart with the Lord. That's so important. Guard your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with the Lord and realize that God will bring you through it. For example, Psalm 37, verse 23, I think it is. It's probably 22, but right in there, it says something like this. And listen carefully. See if you can catch the hook. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the hand of the Lord will hold him up. What's the hook? What's the weird thing with that? Though he fall. Wait a minute. I thought the steps of the good man were ordered of the Lord, and therefore he won't fall. That's modern day Christianity right there. That's what's going to happen. We're going to have the Lord's going to order our steps and we'll never fall. I got news for you. We need to skin our knees. Try riding a bicycle and never falling and then really learning. No, you learn, you know, you can sort of fall and catch yourself with one foot and you're not really going to be what you need to be. But wait till you fall and skin your knee. You're not going to want to do that anymore and you're going to get on that thing and you're going to be more balanced. Balance. And some of us wonder, well, why are we having these problems? And why do I fall this way? And then, okay, and then you lean this way and you fall that. Because you're not balanced yet. And that's not a slam against you with me saying this. It's a fact that we all have to grow. And we all have to learn balance in the Lord so that we can be the man or woman of God that God wants us to be down the road that changes so many lives, that is used as a vessel of Christ. That's so important. So we have to not lose it now. Yes?
I know there was a time like that I didn't feel like I had prayed for people because of the, you know, the prayers of the righteous man.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I'm not righteous. I can't do it. You said that.
The song of mine, or it doesn't even matter.
Yeah.
And your wife or husband.
And it was true to an extent.
Right. It's but, true, but not in Christ.
In Christ. Right. And when I finally got that, it made a little difference. Okay, yeah, I can let him use me.
You know, in my earlier walk, I was more motivated by feelings and stuff like that. And I'll just tell you, coming out of what, you know, my background and, you know, everything, you know, our family life was horrible. It was just, you know, it was just bad. And from that, I was a very moody person. I mean, you know, and I got to have mood swings that just, you know, like this and stuff. And that's because the home could be very calm and then all of a sudden have a mood swing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's just like, you know, you're calm one minute and you think everything's fine, you know. And so in my earlier days walking with the Lord, I'm just going to give an example like Carolyn in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, I was now a pastor, and so I'm supposed to go preach. And I would, you know, something would go wrong over the weekend. You know, I don't know, we all know the things that can happen, you know. And something would just go really bad and everything. And then, you know, the closer it got to Sunday morning, the more I kept saying, I don't want to preach, I don't want to preach, I can't preach, I shouldn't preach, I'm messed up too, and I, you know, da-da-da-da, and all this kind of stuff, you know. And, you know, there's one good thing about having to be responsible. It makes you have to show up.
That's right.
You know what I mean? And then there's one time the Lord just dealt with me, and he said, okay, is the word you're going to share not true? No, it's true. And he said, well, do the people not need this? No, they need it. He said, well, do you not need it? Oh, yeah. He said, well, then listen when you're preaching. You know, says they need it, you need it. Why don't you all just get in the same boat and just need Jesus? You know? And then he said, guess what? They go through this all the time, too. And they don't want to tell anybody. And you don't want to tell anybody. We want everybody to think we're all perfect and everything's good and life's always wonderful, and it's not, and it's not supposed to be. And if it is, there's probably something wrong there, you know, because how will we ever, you know, what did it say of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. Okay, well, how does that work out practically in our lives? Well, have you ever said, okay, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer? Anybody ever done this? Got down, you know, and I'd usually get on my knees and everything. Okay. Oh, Lord, you know, here we go. It's a kid's prayer. Bless mom, bless dad, bless, you know, you know what I'm saying? You know, da-da-da-da. I remember saying that. I meant it. I was sincere. I wanted to pray for an hour for all the needs. I prayed for everything I could think of, and it was all, you know, bless mom. What does that mean, anyone? Well, it doesn't matter, you know. What mattered is I wanted to see how far I'd gone. 5 minutes of an hour. 5 minutes. And then I struggled the next 5 minutes to fake whatever. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. And it's like, you know, I don't know what to pray. I give up, you know. But I'll tell you what, there have been times that I was in agony like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, not like him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he was in agony and I was in agony. And I prayed earnestly. And when I prayed for people, I had a different tenderness. I had a different care. It was more than just sort of bless, you know. How about finances or, you know, what is it? Finances or health or, you know, yeah. But, I mean, it gets pretty short list there. Until you have been in agony and you go, you know, have you ever heard somebody pray and you just go, my God, where'd you learn to pray like that? Well, you know, well, I went to theological seminary and that's where I learned it. No, usually if it's the Lord, they've been in some agony.
That's right.
They've failed and got up. They know what someone else is going through. They may not be going through it at that moment, but the remembrance of it is, and it's like, oh, Lord, help them, and help them with the fears that are going to come upon them, and Lord, help them with the shadow of death that you're bringing them through, but they have to go through it. And, oh, you know what I mean? I mean, you just, and you're like a gusher, and you look and go, oh, my God, it's been an hour. And you're going, you know, how does this work? When I try, I can't. When I don't, you know, and when I'm messed up and in agony, I can really pray. We think it's all about being super spiritual. And it's not. It's not. It's about the cross. That's where Jesus prayed. It's about the ever-present contrast of me with Christ, or of you with Christ, and of the constantly aware of the need and constantly aware of the provision. And it really is that, because you have that. There's your balance. Because if you don't, what do you get? If you don't have that balance, what do you get? Okay, you get, if it's about your need and you don't have the balance of the provision of his life and all that union brings me, you go into depression. And if it's, you're just talking about what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ, a lot of times that leads to self-righteousness and looking down on people that are going through stuff. Well, self-pity, self-righteousness, it all's coming out of the same fountain, self. You know, one's not better than the other, except for this one's going to die and this one's going to keep on living, and I don't know if we want that one around. You know, you understand what I'm saying. We don't want any of us around. We want it to be Christ. But there has to be that ongoing balance at work in us. So you're following the steps of the Lord. And you fall. And you fall. Because that's what it says, remember? Steps of a good man, or order of the Lord. And though he fall, not if he fall, though. So let me I've used this before, and those who've been around probably get sick of hearing all this over and over again, but it's the way I learned Christ, so I don't know how else to share it. But it's this for me, and I'm trying to give you things at work, but I'm not trying to give them to you as everything has to go along your life the way it does in mine. Do you see the difference? God may deal with you slightly different in some of these things, but maybe there's some principles and things that can be learned from this. What was I going to say on that? It's the balance of and that's what you want to bring it to. And notice how my scales look like a cross, but this is actually scales here. And on one side, you've got grace. On the other side, you've got Christ, or Christ as life. I'm not talking about the organization. Okay? The organization will do you no good if you don't have the real Christ as life. That's a fact. You've got this balance. You've got these scales, and they're always shifting. They're always shifting up and down. One side, you know, falls below, though he fall. The other side is raised up. Then it falls, and then the other side is raised up. And that verse is giving us the balance of that. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Here, you have the Lord. The Lord is at work in you. It's Christ. You're going right along by the life of Christ. You understand? It's Jesus in you, and so there's an overcoming and a victory, and it's not a falling in that realm. You understand what I'm saying? But on the other side, There's times when we fall, even though we have the Christ of life, though the life of Christ, even though our steps are ordered of the Lord, we still fall, and that's where we need grace. And what does the scripture say there? It says, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the hand of the Lord shall lift him up. That's pure grace. That's not you by the life of Christ, if I can say it like this, earning it. And of course, we don't earn anything. If it's by the life of Christ, then he earns it, but we don't earn anything. Do you see what I'm saying? And so there's going to be times when you're just walking on the water. How are you going to do that? By his life. Okay. But then he's in an earthen vessel. So Peter's walking on the water. What does he do? He falls. He starts sinking. And how does he stay lifted up? The hand of Jesus reached down and pulled him up. Exactly the same procedure as that scripture I'm talking about in Psalm 37. So when it is Christ, rejoice that it is in Christ, that it is the life of Christ. When it is not Christ, trust for the grace of God in your failures. And if you do that, you'll be balanced. And I will call on just so. But the goal is to learn to keep your life in balance with this right here. Because there are going to be these shifts. But you see, consider if I could... If I could flip this board over, I would show you this same thing, except for we would have different words up here and different definitions. We would have walking, you know, steps ordered of the Lord, and falling. And we would read it like this in our mind. Okay, well, I'm with the Lord. Oh, no, I fell. Oh, I've, you know, you understand what I'm saying? So we're going along good, and then we fall, and then we go through this whole thing, and we end up going through this real ugly, what's wrong with me, or what's wrong with you, or what, you know what I mean? I mean, somebody gets blasted. and that's just the way that works, because we're misreading the steps and the fall. What do I mean by that? We're not reading it in light of it's his steps and it's his hand of grace even in the fall. So until it's pure Christ in you and nothing else, which I know you're only weeks away from that. But somebody go out and get some rocks and just stone that guy. Until it is just absolutely pure Jesus, you need to work on balance, because the enemy will let you go for a while with the steps of the Lord and not bug you, so that you can gain confidence in that, so that when he hits you and you fall, it'll be devastating. Does that make sense? Yeah. So he goes, okay, hands off. So a demon says, oh no, I want to mess with him. I could really do something. No, they haven't built up their confidence where they think it's them. So then, bam, finally the time comes, he hits you. And then over here when you fall, instead of trusting in grace and everything, you go into, well, my God, I'm just a failure. I just hurt people. I just mess up. And, you know, I mean, I don't even know what all the things that you and I say. I mean, there's a million ways of doing it, but you know what I mean. We go into this really bad place, and then the enemy is over here jumping on your head on this side, trying to make it go down further. Yes.
The way you wrote that, just made me think of, my grace is sufficient for you. Mm-hmm. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And I see it both. It's both grace, but it's one is, my strength is made perfect
in you, in your weakness, in you being the weakness. Right. But the grace is also sufficient. It's both.
So, just one last thing here before we close out, and that is, all of you, or many of you, will end up in ministry and things, and you need to learn a couple of things. And one thing is that this Bible school class tonight was not a Bible school class. This was a pastor talking to the sheep. And you need to learn the difference. You see what I mean? Because there was a difference, a big difference. And those same things will happen in you at different times. And you will be put in a situation. And the very thing that God gave you to share for the class, he will say, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want the teacher. I want the pastor tonight. You see? You understand what I'm saying? That it's literally a changeover, and see, he's the boss. So, you know, you go, but I was so prepared. And he says, what's that got to do with anything?
That's right.
You know, he says, this is what I want you to talk about. And it took me about 5 minutes, not much longer than that, to realize he's here tonight as the good shepherd. And he just wants to minister to you, and he wants to impart things, and he wants to protect you. That's what the good shepherd does. That's what our Jesus does, you know. And so, so please let it sink into you, because these kind of things are things that will fortify you. You know, teaching is good because it ultimately leads to knowing the Word and Christ being formed in you. But along the way, boy, you need the good shepherd to step in and put a little salve on some wounds and deal with some things like that. All right, let's take a break, and we'll be back shortly.